Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the book of Zechariah, the 8th chapter, the 4th through 8th verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the cast or from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to live in Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Our gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 35th through 38th verse. I invite us to stand for the reading and hearing of the gospel. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, he has saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah, of God, his chosen one. Then soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. These are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks. Before I get started today, as you know, we are moving into a time of transition. I will be here through January. I'm officially retiring from the denomination on the 31st of December, but will preach each of the Sundays in January, so the 29th will be my last Sunday. Following that, as you know, the appointed year begins July 1, and so we have a wonderful leader who's coming as an interim. Who is a good friend of mine. We've known each other for a long, long time. I'm not going to tell you how many years. Some of you will know him and recognize him as our former district superintendent, maybe just a couple of years ago, Mike, or a few or several. Anyway, Mike has been a leader in our conference for a long time and served as an interim at a large church in Washington, D.C., and then was at Omaha First as an interim a year or so ago, so knows very much what he was doing. And I wanted the opportunity before Christmas, before Thanksgiving, to introduce Mike and Judy, his spouse, to you. She's probably more accomplished than he is, but you can find that out as Mike spends time here. So Mike and Judy, if you would stand, and friends, if we could give them a warm grace welcome. And I know you'll enjoy getting to know them. As I was thinking about Christ the King and Thanksgiving Sunday and the last Sunday of the Christian church year, I wondered to myself, would it have made any difference if only the Romans had known that it was Jesus they were crucifying? It's very often this scripture from either Luke or Mark or Matthew that we read on this particular Sunday because it's about the only time in the scriptures where there is a specific acknowledgement, even though it's in mockery, that Jesus was a king. As they put the sign above him on the cross as he was being crucified, the king of the Jews. I wonder if only they had known who Jesus was, this king of the Jews, if they would have gone ahead and done what they decided to do because they saw him as an insurrectionist. You know, Pilate was worried about it. Pilate tried to give the people an opportunity to release one of the prisoners, and they cried out for Barabbas and cried out to crucify Jesus. If only they had known. Maybe they had heard, I can't believe they hadn't heard, that he had been able to heal the sick, that he had cured a bent over woman who'd been that way for 18 years, a man with a withered hand. But of course he had done that on the Sabbath, so it had broken religious law. But surely they had heard that he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and been able to feed 5,000 people, not counting those pesky women and children who wanted to eat as well, and that there had been leftovers. Surely the Romans had heard that he was calling people and inviting them into a kind of freedom, and there was the rub. A kind of freedom that allowed the folks a kind of liberation from the oppressive practices of Rome, because Jesus was sharing with them that even if it took their lives to maintain their faith, it would be worth it. And when there is that kind of unconditional freedom, when there's that kind of unconditional love, when there's that kind of limitless understanding of God's grace, well, evidently it needs to be destroyed, killed, put out of our ministry. If only they had known, would they have changed their mind? This Christ the King Sunday isn't one that we make a big deal about. You can't go to Hallmark and find a card that says, "Oh, to our pastor, happy Christ the King Sunday." There's lots of Thanksgiving cards, and I love those as well. We're not really sure what to do with it because, you see, we don't really deal in monarchies in our country, and we're grateful for that. I think we threw a bunch of tea in a harbor one time and said, "No taxation without representation." And then the king sang, "You'll be back." No, that's a different thing, I guess. That was a musical, I think, a Broadway show. Anyway, but we don't deal with monarchies. We watch from afar in England, and we watched Queen Elizabeth, who seemingly had 9 lives. I'm sure her son thought she had 9 lives because he didn't get to be king until just a few months ago. And we kind of watched them with a little bit of intrigue and some kind of wonderment of what really it means to be a king, and even in England, where they recognize such things. But maybe we do better to think about leaders, because we know about leaders. We have leaders. We have leaders of our nation. We have leaders of our state and our county. We have leaders of school districts and leaders of corporations. We have leaders of churches, and we have leaders in our communities and leaders even in our homes. You know, you are one, a leader. Maybe it's not recognized by position. Maybe you don't have a corner office with glass windows. But if you are in relationship with anyone, you have leadership opportunities. Opportunities to persuade people. Opportunities to help people. Opportunities to serve people, depending on how we define leadership. And we people of faith, well, don't we define Jesus as the leader? The one who we say we follow after, the one whose teachings make a difference in how we live our lives and in our continuous pursuit of justice and peace and in our work to bring everyone into God's community of faith, where none have need of hunger or shelter or clothing, where everyone is comforted when they are in sorrow, where everyone is visited when they are alone. That's how we define leadership, or is it? Is the question, if only we had known it was Jesus? Because we haven't really quite accepted all of that just yet. When I was working at Asbury as an associate, and it was, I think, in one of my first 2 years, so it would have been probably 1993 or 1994, there was a rash of break-ins in the churches in that area around 75th and all, and there's a lot of churches. There was a Jewish synagogue right across the street from us who got broken into. Prairie Baptist, which was a large American Baptist church on the corner just down from us, had been broken into. Colonial UCC in Prairie Village, Village Presbyterian, and everybody was getting broken into, and we had a small apartment in the Asbury Church. I don't know if they still have it, and a young man lived there, a sexton, if you will, even though that's not a usual position for United Methodists. And one of his jobs was night security, and so before he went to bed, about 11 o'clock, he would walk through the halls, and there was this evening in December where he went out to do the checking, and all of the valuable stuff from our communion tables in the sanctuary had been gathered up and was sitting right in front of a door to the outside. The candlestick holders and the candle lighters and the big thing that held the Bible, and Tim ran back to his apartment, is what he did, and called the police, and they came and found where there had been a break-in, and said that he was probably lucky he hadn't run into them, that they must have heard him coming through the hall flipping on the lights, and they had run out, which is why when I'm the last one out and I'm perhaps shutting off the lights, I yell for Bubba and talk about my gun that I'm carrying with me. And you all know that, you know, I'm pretty much against gun ownership, at least for me. You all should be thankful for that, by the way, but I figure whoever's broken in isn't going to know that, because I talk about having grown up on the farm with my dad, who told me how to shoot a shotgun when I was knee-high to a jackrabbit. So I'm a little dramatic. And so it was the 23rd of December, and I will never forget this. Frank and I were both, the senior pastor and I were both working late, getting ready for Christmas Eve, and I yelled at Frank in his office, I'm going home, and I went out to the parking lot, and I got in my car, and I looked, and there sat a car, a ratty-looking, dented-up car with Texas license plates, out-of-date license plates. And I thought, they're in there, and Frank's in there by himself. And Frank was not an imposing man. Frank was about this high, maybe this high, maybe this high, and had the sweetest smile you'd ever run across, and kind of had a shuffling manner, and I thought, they are going to kill him. So I sat in the parking lot, thought for just a minute, and called 911. I didn't go in to check. I called 911. 3 minutes, the Prairie Village police were there. Two large police officers. I jump out of my car. They say, ma'am, stay back. Because I have said, there's been all these church break-ins. There's a car here. It's out of state, and it's out of time. And I don't know, there's only one person in the church, and he's older and has diabetes. So this is a problem. And they came ready for a problem. And they had their guns drawn as they went into the church, and they told me to stay in the car, and I waited maybe 45 seconds, at least till the door closed, and then I went. And I listened when I got inside. I listened to see if there were gunshots. And then I crept up the stairs to the office, and I peeked around the corner, and through the glass, I saw these two large police officers talking to Frank, and Frank was laughing. Their guns were no longer drawn. I thought I could run for my life, or I could go in and see what's going on. Well, I went in to see what's going on. Frank says, well, Nanette, come in here. I want you to meet some people. I said, well, I've met the officers. He goes, oh, no. I want you to meet this nice young couple who are traveling through. And this nice young woman is 9 months pregnant, and we believe is beginning to have contractions. So the officers have called the ambulance, and this is her husband. And the police officers glare at me. They wait. We all wait till the ambulance comes, and we're so excited because she's going to have a baby. And then the social workers at the hospital would find them someplace safe to stay. And the police officers left. They did at least call me ma'am. And I stood in Frank's doorway, and he went and sat down. And there was silence. And I said, Frank, and he said, yes, Nanette. I said, I just called the police on Mary Joseph and baby Jesus. And Frank said, yes, Nanette, yes, you did. And he chuckled. I won't ever forget that, and it has changed the face of my ministry. I still try to be wise, but maybe not the first instinct to decide that people are bad before I understand the situation. If only I had known that the Spirit of Jesus was being born in a couple with a rattletrap car, with out-of-state license plates. Zechariah, the prophet, talks to a people today who find it hard to believe that the vision of God can be real. Maybe he's talking to us as well. He's talking to the remnant of people that have lived in Jerusalem in its destruction, and the temple is still in rubble, and the houses are still in rubble, and the prophet says, the Lord of hosts says this, once again, old people, old men and old women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem with staff in hand because of their great age, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts says there will be boys and girls running in the streets and playing. The Lord of hosts says, even if you do not think this is possible, should I believe this is impossible, says the Lord of hosts to the remnant. The Lord of hosts says, I will save my people from the east country, and I will save my people from the west country, and I will bring them back to Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Do we believe that vision? Do we believe that kind of leadership, the leadership that says we're called to serve before we're called to be served, that kind of leadership that says when there is anyone who is sorrowing, we are sorrowing. If there's anyone who is lonely, we are lonely. And if we have the possibility and we have the opportunity, should we not be the ones to walk alongside those who are the loneliest, who have no family connections, who haven't found their way in society the way some of the rest of us have, who haven't had an opportunity to experience the abundance of a warm home and warm clothing? If only we had known, would we have done something differently? When we see those folks, would we so quickly decide that they are simply scamming anybody who stops at the stoplight? Would we so quickly decide that they're simply scamming those of us when they come to a mission center or they come to the front door of the church? Would we so easily decide that that's the case? Zechariah says, God has a vision for you, and that vision is that there will be a world where everyone, the oldest of the old and the youngest of the young, will be safe in the streets of the city. And all will be saved. And there is nothing there in there about violence. There's nothing in there about polarization. There's nothing in there about hateful rhetoric. There's nothing in there about people being enemies first and then deciding if they want to be in conversation. It's about building community. Jesus becomes the embodiment of that vision. You realize that, right? Zechariah is toward the end of the Old Testament, towards the book of Malachi, which happens just before Jesus' birth. Those prophets are foretelling this vision that God has, and then God decides to come and embody that vision in the one we know as Jesus. And Jesus' leadership, Jesus' kingship, is that which is willing to live in servant leadership even to the point of death on a cross, without giving up on that vision. If we know that, does it change the way we live? Does it transform our words of thanksgiving at Thanksgiving? Does it transform our words of gratitude? Do we pray like the wealthy man who went to the temple, thank God I'm not like those sinners. Thank God I tithe to my church. Thank God I've earned my way. And the sinner who stands at the back and beats his breast and says, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Which one are we? Are we so sure that we're the ones with the answers because we've done well? And those who haven't, too bad for them. We need to say thank you with humble hearts and spirits, and we need to live our gratitude with those around us, regardless of their position or their stand or their understanding or lack of understanding. You see, here's the deal. It's messy. It's messy to go out and love those Bible-beating conservatives, and it's messy to go out and love those Bible-beating progressives. It's messy to go out and love those people who insist on including everybody. And it's messy to go out and love those people who have decided that exclusion is the only way to stay safe. And yet Jesus does not make distinctions when Jesus goes out to love the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Gentiles and the Samaritans and the women caught in adultery and the hemorrhaging women and the men with a withered hand and the men who have demons. Jesus doesn't make distinctions. That's the leadership. That's the kingship. That's the royal vision. And the question for us today Now that we know what the vision of God looks like in human form, will we choose to live that vision in gratitude? Amen.